Tomorrow evening, we're looking forward to Mission Monday, and as we do the night before Mission Monday, we want to take a moment to update you on the last month of our evangelistic work here locally, and things continue to go quite well. We have some Bible studies ongoing. Some are a little bit on hold because of trips and things, but good things are happening. Of course, in the last month, we've had two baptisms. For both of those, we are very thankful. Crystal Howe was baptized just 2 days after we gave this report last time. And then Valerie James was baptized last Sunday morning, and we are grateful for both of those who were baptized just in the last few weeks. And a lot of you have helped with those different things through studies, through encouragement, and other things as well. In the last month, 184 cards have been sent. That seems like a smaller number, but remember, card writing teams did not meet 1 week because of our gospel meeting, and so that's why the number is a little bit down as far as that goes. 161 cards have been sent to new movers. And this number is larger than normal because of the gospel meeting. 30 guest bags have been given out because we had a few guests a couple of weeks ago. But for those of you who are giving those out regularly, we appreciate that. And those ladies who are making those, we appreciate that as well. And a lot of good things are happening. This time of year is maybe a little different as far as how we meet and things because of holidays, but continue. Carb riding teams, of course, will continue, and hopefully other efforts will be made as well. Don't forget Mission Monday tomorrow evening at 6, and as the last couple of months, we'll have the same activities. World Bible School materials will be sent out, several hundred lessons, I don't know how many, it's a lot, and we'll also have cards for our missionaries, and as we've done the last couple of months as well, we'll have some materials for you to help cut out and those sorts of things for our Bible school program, a lot of visual aids, because that is part of our evangelistic effort also. We don't just teach our children, we teach children who come as visitors. And so there's something for everybody to do. We'll have everything set up at 6 o'clock tomorrow evening, and look forward to being together for that wonderful evening working in the Lord's kingdom. A number of years ago, there was a man named Park Tucker. And Park Tucker was supposed to be, at that time, he was the chaplain of a federal prison in Atlanta. And one day at work, he was just feeling very down, and afterwards we told this particular story. He even described himself as discouraged because of various things going on in his life. But as this chaplain made the rounds on one particular day, he looked out a window, and he said he kind of had to blink his eyes and do a double take. Because across the street from the penitentiary at that time, the federal penitentiary in Atlanta, there was a funeral home. And on this particular day, when he was feeling down and discouraged and all those sorts of things, he saw a sign for the funeral home, and it took him a second to realize that it actually said what he thought it said on this day that he was just feeling so down and discouraged. The sign said, "Why walk around half dead? We can bury you for $69.50. You ever felt that way? Like you were just sort of half dead? Because you were down and discouraged? I think probably even the most optimistic of people, Ben Riley, I think even the most optimistic of people could say that yes, at times they've hit a low that they didn't expect. And when it happened, it caused them to struggle. And even the very best of people can not only become discouraged, they do become discouraged. Sometimes it's out of frustration. Sometimes it's from a place of confusion. Sometimes it's going through a season of grief or pain or sickness. Sometimes we get disillusioned about something. Sometimes, not always, sometimes it's because of a sin we're struggling with. But even very, very good people get discouraged. And when we feel that way, we can feel as if life is nothing but uphill. We can feel as if everything is pushing down on us, and we get a feeling that it's more than just putting one foot in front of the other, because all those feet in front of each other are going up a steep incline. But we all know that we cannot live every day of our entire life on that steep incline. Discouragement is a natural part of life. But God doesn't want us to live in it never endingly. In fact, to do so can be very, very dangerous for a couple of reasons. For one thing, living in never-ending discouragement shows a lack of trust in the statement that Jesus made when He said, "I have overcome the world." John 16 and verse 33. If Jesus has already won the war, and He has, then our discouragements, strong though they may be, and natural though they may be, are a test of how much we really trust in those words and similar statements by Jesus and by the Bible writers. But discouragement, never-ending discouragement, can also be dangerous because it gives the devil an open door. When we're in those low moments, he's going to tempt us with distrust or in areas in which we're more naturally tempted to help us with discouragement. We need to do our best to know some things that can cause it, but also some ways to work through it in a God-honoring way. Why don't you turn your Bibles tonight to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're calling our lesson tonight, Don't Stay Under the Broom Tree. In 1 Kings chapter 19, we have that quite well-known account of the prophet Elijah after a powerful moment in his life. But now, in this particular chapter, he's fleeing from the wicked queen, Jezebel, and her threatening his life. In fact, he is so fearful, he is so discouraged, that 1 Kings 19 and verse 3 will tell us that he ran for his life, and he ends up, famously, sitting under a tree in 1 Kings 19, verse 4. And the details of this chapter are so helpful to us when we deal with times of discouragement because it is God Himself, through an angel, who helps this prophet in this very difficult time. I want to consider sort of a survey, if you will, of this chapter under just two observations. What caused the discouragement, and then how did Elijah, with the help of God, overcome it? First of all, let's consider what caused his discouragement. And you could probably add to this list if you looked very, very carefully at the chapter and find some other things. But there are at least five reasons that all work together, all found in this chapter, that leave this great prophet, this wonderful man, at such a low point in his life. First, he feels a sense of insecurity and fear. As we said, Elijah in the previous chapter, chapter 18, had just experienced a powerful moment. That's the event when he had shown those prophets of Baal or Baal and Asherah to be utterly false. And it's one of the high points of the entire Old Testament. But now, this wicked and very powerful queen, Jezebel, has threatened him severely. The threat is found in verse 2, where a messenger is sent to Elijah with these words, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," those prophets, "by this time tomorrow." Put that in 2024 language, you've got one day to live max. That's what she's telling him. Now, those words were very unnerving to Elijah. But remember, Jezebel worshipped those false gods, Baal or Baal and Asherah, who had just been shown to be completely impotent. But still, she's the queen. She still has power. And so, out of fear, insecurity, Elijah runs. When we are discouraged, sometimes we don't see details the way we should. We are scared, we are fearful, we're simply insecure, and any threat can hit us as a credible threat because it feeds on those insecurities. And while it's far easier said than done, we have to do our best to realize, are you listening? That the worst thing this world can ever do to us is kill us. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. And you're thinking, well, that sounds terrible. Not if I'm a Christian, it's not. Because I'm going to heaven. But typically, threats are just that. They're threats. Christians have nothing to fear in this world if we really have our minds set on what is the most important thing, those things that last for all eternity. What else led to Elijah's moment of depression or discouragement? He was exhausted. It's telling that after he prays for his life to be taken away, verse 5 tells us that Elijah lay down to sleep under the broom tree. The fact that he could sleep in his condition tells us something about the level of exhaustion that he was feeling. And I don't want to read too much into the text, but there seems to be a sense in which Elijah lived not only a busy life, but it seems that Elijah sort of lived a life that was sort of on the edge. If you read the narrative about him, he just seems to be one of those people who was always doing something, and much of what he did was physically taxing, but more than that, much of what he did was for sure mentally taxing. This is hard for us to get right, but we need to learn to balance working hard, working as unto the Lord, as we're commanded to do, while also being faithful to steward our bodies that God has given to us. It is a sin to be lazy, but it is also a sin to just wear ourselves completely out and never let our bodies recuperate. Resting, letting our bodies and minds recoup is fine, because our minds and our bodies are a gift from God to be stewarded. In fact, in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, Jesus literally commanded the apostles to get away for a while to rest. When we are running right on edge and our minds and bodies are constantly tired, we can very easily get discouraged. And I don't want to downplay something, but we can sometimes get discouraged when we're tired by things that would not normally discourage us simply because we are so run down mentally and physically. Third, Elijah was alone. Now, there is a time to be alone, especially if we're going to devote that time to prayer, to thinking on God's Word, studying God's Word. But to just want to completely withdraw and completely stay that way is not healthy. And it seems to be, at least in part, what Elijah wanted to do. Notice that in the text, at the end of verse 3, it even says specifically that Elijah left his servant at one place, and then look carefully at the wording at the beginning of verse 4. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. This was Elijah pulling away from anyone, even a trusted servant, at a time when he needed someone to at least be remotely nearby. Contrast that, by the way, with Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Here's our Lord at a tremendously low point. And yes, while Jesus went further in the garden to pray, do you remember he brought Peter, James, and John at least into the garden so they were at least within a relative vicinity of where he was? That's the balance. I need some time away, but not fully away from every person being nearby. When we're discouraged, we must strike that balance. There is a place to get away to think, to pray, to reflect on the Word of God, but there's also a need at times to be with a trusted person, if not several trusted people, who can help us see the reality of the situation, who can provide a shoulder to cry on, who can provide an ear to listen to our grievances, and to give us words of wisdom. And if I may add this, there is no way that a digital person can ever take the place of someone you have to look in the eyes. While texting a friend or reaching out through social media is fine to a degree, if you are truly discouraged, be with someone who will listen and pray and help. 4, Elijah turned his attention or moved his attention from God. Elijah is a wonderful Old Testament example. He's one of those people in Scripture who just stands out for boldness and truth and so many good qualities. But in this instance, you can see his focus turning from where it should be, at least in full. Here is this great prophet of God, but his attention has turned from the God who wins this battle, if you please, in 1 Kings chapter 18, to the words of an earthly queen in 1 Kings chapter 19. In the moment, to Elijah, Queen Jezebel looked larger than God did, the God of the universe. And no matter how good of a person Elijah might have been, in the moment, that was a spiritual weakness. Just think of the contrast between these two chapters. In 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah, yes, is bold, but he's basically risking his own life for the honor and the glory of God. He will stand before 850 false prophets in total, and he will do that alone. He will call out people who are not following Jehovah and who could, in one moment, turn on him. But his devotion to God is so strong, and he's willing to risk his life for the sake of God. And now in chapter 19, Elijah is basically running to save his own life. Instead of risking his own life for the glory of God, he's running to save his own. And as he does, his thoughts about God dwindle, or maybe better word, are clouded by the negative circumstances in which he finds himself. When we are discouraged, and we will be, we must keep our focus on God. And as difficult as it can be in the moment, we must do our best to view God as Scripture presents Him. That includes both the positive, as we might think of them, qualities, and even, yes, the negatives, we might think of them, qualities, but the fullness of the Almighty God. And then 5, Elijah got caught up in self-pity. That's found in at least two ways in verse 4 of 1 Kings chapter 19. The most obvious way is that he asked that he might die. In fact, the word for ask can actually translate as strongly asked that he might die. When he said to God, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life." He was so caught up in this moment that he wanted to die. And I don't want to get too dark in this lesson, but folks, we all know self-pity will do that to a person. It will seem better off to someone to just not live any longer if it's not taken care of. That may have been a very strong request for Elijah. But sadly, it's not totally unusual for someone who is in self-pity. But I also want to suggest to you this self-pity is found somewhere else in verse 4. And it's in the closing words of the verse. "For I am not better than my fathers." I've got two questions to that statement of Elijah. Number one, who told him that? And number two, whoever said he had to be? Do you see the self-pity in those words? Elijah had put up an expectation for himself that he felt he had to live up to, and now it seems in the moment as if he has it and he just can't get past it. But here's the thing. How many of his fathers, how many of his ancestors, if you please, had ever done anything like he himself had just done in 1 Kings chapter 18? Stand up completely to falsehood and the leaders of a religion that were totally false, risking his own life to do so. But even if Elijah had not done that, consider this. No one had ever told Elijah that he was in some sort of contest with those who had gone before him in order to prove his faithfulness. He had built this up in his own mind. And now it's weighing him down that he's not done what he thought he should have done. Even though he said this to the Lord, just notice how centered on himself he is. When we are discouraged, self becomes our center. And usually that self is quite pitiful. Now, I'm not saying any of this to make anybody in here feel more discouraged than they already are. Well, great, I was already discouraged. Now he's telling me why it's worse than I thought it was. That's not it. But do you see the danger in these things? These are times when we get this way when our faith is tested because our emotions are raw. Sometimes our physical or mental selves are worn down. Our view of the world and of God is clouded. But in that moment or in those moments, we have a decision to make. These are times to realize, are you listening? That discouragement is not from God. While we may get frustrated with how it seems that God is or is not handling a situation, discouragement is not from Him. So how did Elijah get over this? How did he overcome? Well, the simple answer is to say, with God's help. And that's certainly true. We could just close the lesson right here and some of you go, would you please do that? But one reason this passage is so meaningful is that, yes, God used an angel to do this, but He did some very specific things and very real things that mirror how we can work through times of discouragement. And again, there were at least five. First, Elijah's physical body was cared for. Look at verses 5 and 6 of 1 Kings 19. "And he," that is Elijah, "lay down and slept under a broom tree. And behold, an angel touched him and said to him, 'Arise and eat.' And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again." The end of verse 6 may give us an indication, by the way, of just how exhausted Elijah was. He basically wakes up, has a meal, and falls back asleep. But notice that the Lord makes it clear that the physical body of Elijah was very important here. Yes, internally, if you please, mentally, emotionally, he needed strength. But he also needed that strength physically. God did not just say, "Get over it." No. The very Creator used an angel and told the prophet to take food, and he allowed him to get ample rest. God knows that when you are down, sometimes you need to get your physical body taken care of. Sometimes you just need to lie down, get a decent meal, drink some water. Those may sound like the types of things you would hear in a self-help book. But here in 1 Kings 19, the angel of the Lord says those things truly are important. And when we are discouraged, sometimes we don't see that, and it makes it worse. Second, Elijah was reminded of the power of God. In verses 9 through 13, we have that account of Elijah not hearing from God and in a powerful wind or an earthquake or a fire, but rather he was able to hear God in a small whisper, a still small voice. There's a lot to unpack in that exchange, but for our purposes in this lesson tonight, just realize that Elijah knew where the wind and the earthquake and the fire and the whisper all came from. In part, and this is not the full meaning of these verses, in part, Elijah was being reminded that he was working for the Almighty God of the universe. We may not live in the age of miracles, but that's still the same God we serve. He is just as powerful now as he was then. And the one who did this for Elijah is the one who still says that he is with us. Third, and I thought that putting this one last, because this is the one probably most people need to hear when they're discouraged. Elijah was reminded that he was still useful. Sometimes when we get discouraged, we begin to feel that our day has passed. I just can't do anything anymore. You know, Elijah's role changes a little bit from here on, but he was still deeply useful in the work of the Lord. In fact, Elijah is going to be used by the Lord to anoint not one, but two kings, one over Syria, one over Israel. This was God giving Elijah a specific task, and obviously one that was tremendously important. Even though you might be discouraged, folks, if you have air in your lungs, you are still useful in the Lord's work. You may not be anointing kings. In fact, I really doubt any of us will. But you may be encouraging a child in a Bible class. You may be lifting the spirit of a shut-in. You may be praying fervently for a missionary. There is always something you can do for the Lord. And just knowing that should put at least a little bit of wind in your sails. Four, Elijah was famously reminded that he was not alone. In verse 18, God said that 7,000 had not bowed the knee to Baal or Baal. In other words, Elijah may have felt alone in serving God, but he wasn't. He may have been in the minority, but he wasn't alone. When you are discouraged, remember you're not alone in being faithful. When you are discouraged, be around Christian people. When you are discouraged, come to worship. Obviously, we are commanded by God to worship. But it's also a reminder that no matter how down you might feel in a moment, there are still all of these people who are striving to please God in their homes, on their jobs, in their schools, in their neighborhoods, online, and everywhere else they go. We are all in this together. And it's a reminder that we can work together because we are together. Finally, Elijah was given a close friend. Now, it's true that Elisha was to be anointed as Elijah's successor. And to this day, I wish Elijah's successor was named something like Bill. So our names would be really different, so similar, I can't keep them straight. But God knew what He was doing in giving Elijah that man. These two obviously become very close. Elisha honors Elijah. But it also becomes obvious that they enjoyed being together. Elijah was able to pour into the life of this younger man in wisdom and teaching, helped build him back up. True and close friends are rare. Some of us are blessed to have a spouse that's a dear, dear, dear friend. But whoever that person or that very, very small group of people is who are dear to you, when you are discouraged, lean on that friendship. Even if they just listen, even if they just give you an opportunity to vent some things, but if you can do something productive together, as Elijah and Elisha did, it will go a long way in helping the one who is down. Elijah becomes a case study in discouragement, but that also makes him very real to us. This was a wonderful, wonderful man of God who fell into a deep moment of discouragement. But aren't you thankful that God helped him? And it encourages us because it reminds us of the words of another prophet. And it's how we ultimately overcome those times when we are down. That those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. It may not seem like it in the moment, But God will help and we can overcome. We need to remember the fact that behind every shadow, the reason there is a shadow is because of the light shining. The world wants us to be discouraged. Sometimes the world will just... There are some people who are just discouraging. The story is told of a farmer who was a very optimistic man. And he couldn't wait to greet each day with just a resounding thanks to God for the day. But he lived near a woman whose morning greeting was pretty much the opposite. And they were always at each other. He was trying to be positive. Where he saw opportunities, she always saw problems. Where he was satisfied, she was always discontented. And one very bright morning, he said, "Look at the beautiful sky. Do you see the wonderful sunrise?" And she said, "Yeah, but it'll probably get so hot the crops will scorch." And in the afternoon it rained, and he said, "Isn't it wonderful? Mother Nature is giving the corn a drink today." And she turned around and said, "But if it doesn't stop before too long, we'll wish we had taken out flood insurance." And convinced that he just had to instill some excitement in her, he bought a dog. Not just any dog, an amazing dog. Most expensive, highly trained, gifted dog he could find. It was an exquisite animal. It could perform impossible feats, and the farmer thought he would surely amaze his neighbor and get a smile. And so he called her over one day to watch the dog perform. He commanded with the word "fetch" and threw a stick out into a lake. And the stick bobbed on top of the water, and the dog bounded out toward the stick, walked on the water, and retrieved the stick. And he said, "What do you think of that dog?" And she said, "Not much of a dog. He can't even swim." There are people like that. When we're discouraged, that's how we get. When we serve a Lord who did walk on the water. We are going to face discouragement with a God who cares and who has given us everything to fight through, work through, and come out stronger on the other side. And may all the glory go to Him when we do. Maybe tonight that's where you are. Maybe tonight you're in that discouraging moment, discouraging season. And we as your church family stand ready to pray for you, to encourage you, to give whatever wisdom we might have, really what wisdom God has through His Word. Maybe you want to respond this evening and say, I need some strength. I need some wind in my sails. We would love nothing more than to take your request before the throne of God. Or maybe tonight you're not a Christian. And that has you not just discouraged, it has you realizing that you're lost. And you need to come home to the Lord. Allow Him to save you in the waters of baptism. Whatever your need is tonight, will you come? Always stand and sing to encourage you.